The Gospel of John tells the story of the giving of the Holy Spirit as the story of creation or recreation. As we said earlier today, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God hovered over the deep. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord God formed the Adam, the earthling, from the dust of the earth, the Adamah, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, the spirit of life. And the Adam, the earthling, became a living being. Jesus breathed on them, his friends, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, the holy breath, the holy breath of life. If you release sins, they are released. If you retain them, they are retained." The Spirit, the breath of God, breathes life into all creation. It breathes new life into renewed creation, eternal life, life born of the Spirit, the work of Christ, the gift of the Father. Crucified and resurrected, Jesus says to his friends, "Peace, shalom, salam. As the Father sends me, I send you." He breathes on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus inaugurates the renewal of creation and at the same moment commissions and equips his friends, and we believe us, to participate in God's recreative work. As Paul later puts it, through Christ, God has made us God's friends. God, reconciling all things to God's self, entrusts the ministry of reconciliation to us. We are ambassadors for Christ. In Acts, we hear the story of the giving of the Spirit differently. It's told there as the giving of God's law at Sinai. It happens at the Jewish festival of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, a festival that celebrated the giving of the law, the covenant between God and God's people, a covenant intended to enable God's people to commission them, to embody God's love through how they live, even as they experience love, so they are to love. They are to live collectively with God, with neighbour and stranger, and with the land, in a way that reflects and embodies the love they have received. As Acts tells the story, the Spirit comes upon the early church at Pentecost with thunder, a mighty wind, fire. The earth shakes, all reenacting the Exodus Sinai experience, renewing the covenant of old through the fresh outpouring of the Spirit anticipated by a Spirit-inspired prophet, Joel. Then, afterward, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old people shall dream dreams. Your young people shall see visions. Even on my male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. I will show portents in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we hear it in Acts, the Spirit comes loudly and dramatically 50 days after Passover, with signs and wonders reminiscent of Sinai. As we hear the story in John, Jesus, crucified and resurrected, breathes on his disciple with words of peace. It's the first day of the week, 2 days after Passover, the day on which Jesus, the sacrificial lamb in John's gospel, was killed. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. There are echoes of Eden here, a renewal and a continuation of creation. It's the first day on which at the beginning God said, let there be light, and separated the light from the darkness and called the light day and the darkness night. We don't need to play these two accounts off one against the other, as if Acts is right, John is wrong, or vice versa. None of the Gospels are intent on documenting the chronology of events with forensic accuracy. Neither is Acts. Inspired, we believe, by the Spirit, these writers are much more ambitious than that. They've got much more important things to say. Both John's Gospel and Acts are right. Both draw on Old Testament traditions, the Bible of Jesus, to reaffirm those scriptures while investing them with added significance. Both invite us to experience the Spirit in the light of those scriptures and so deepen our understanding of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, the reality of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit or breath or wind of God. The Spirit has a higher profile in John's Gospel than in the other stories of Jesus. There, in the beginning with the Word, there, at the end of the Gospel, as it reaches its conclusion with a new beginning, Jesus breathes or spirits the Spirit or breath onto the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is there more often than we might realize through intervening events. There, in the Spirit-inspired ministry and words of John. There, descending and remaining on Jesus at his baptism. There too, when the Gospel writer reflects on John's ministry. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives God's Spirit without limit, without measure. There, in the creative and recreated work of God through the ministry and mission of Jesus. There, in the darkness when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, comes to Jesus. Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from nor where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit is there at midday by the well at Sychar when Jesus speaks with a woman, a Samaritan woman. The water I give will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. A time is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Spirit is there. On the last day, the greatest day of the Feast of Booths, when Jesus stands and cries out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scriptures have said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. He said this, the Gospel writer tells us, about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was there too. Later, in the Sanhedrin, when Caiaphas, ruling priest that year, says, it is better for you to have one person die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. As the Gospel writer explains, Caiaphas does not speak on his own, but prophesies that Jesus will die for the nation, and not only the nation, but the world. This morning's reading comes from the last Passover that Jesus shares with his friends. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and he will come and make our home with them. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Advocate is one of the many possible translations of the Greek paraclete, which literally means called alongside or beside someone. Other English translations have comforter, counselor, helper, or retain paraclete, which transliterates the Greek rather than translating it. The meaning Jesus invests in this title for the Holy Spirit emerges as we listen to what he says to his friends that evening. Later, after our reading today, Jesus says, "When the Paraclete, the Advocate, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who comes from the Father, will testify on my behalf." Later on, he says, "I have said these things to you because sorrow has filled your hearts. But it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. When the Spirit of Truth comes, she will guide you into all the truth. For the Spirit will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever she hears and will declare to you the things that are to come." Throughout his talk that evening, Jesus emphasized the intimacy of the connection between the Spirit and Jesus, between the Spirit and the Father, between Jesus and the Father, between all three and the believer, the mutual indwelling of which we spoke last Sunday. The Spirit, given and sent by the Father, continues the revelation of Jesus and testifies to Jesus. As a couple of theologians have explained, the Spirit descends from the Father upon the Son, flows through the Son to all who believe, and in that process brings forgiveness and renewal, life and light. We also see in this evening conversation that the Paraclete, the Spirit, represents the presence of Jesus when Jesus is not physically there, mediating Jesus' presence when he is absent. The personal presence of Jesus with the community and in the world when Jesus is with the Father. Jesus that evening twice calls the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, the one who will instruct and remain with us and remind us of Jesus' teaching, who will guide us into all truth. If Jesus is the light of the world, the Spirit's companionship and guidance illuminates the path that the community of faith is to tread. The Spirit testifies on behalf of Jesus, defends and protects the disciples, and empowers them to bear witness. The Spirit also judges those opposed to God's purposes, implementing the judgment already effective in and through the cross. Near the end of the Gospel, the resurrected Jesus, when he breathes on the disciples, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you release sins, they are released, but if you retain them, they are retained." Here, the English forgive is often used, but it's helpful to remember that it's used to translate the Greek aphiemi or aphiemi, release, which is used in the Gospels and the Greek form of the Old Testament for releasing anything, from sandal laces to pack animals to doves from their cages, to releasing debts, to releasing prisoners or slaves. It has all these connotations as well as releasing or forgiving sin. When Jesus goes on to say, if you retain sins, they are retained, a different verb is used. Kratio, meaning to be strong, to grasp, to retain or hold on to something. Dorothy Lee, a specialist in John, an Anglican priest living here in Melbourne, explains that in John's Gospel, this verb means exposing and identifying sin, holding people, holding regimes, holding the current world order to account, challenging and calling people to repentance, indeed calling them to be released of the sin that holds them captive. As the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, they are empowered to offer forgiveness and reconciliation, to participate in God's mission of redemption. They are not empowered to withhold forgiveness, to hold it as a burden upon others, to condemn them to captivity, to the sin in which they live. As Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase of this passage, The Message, if you don't release sins, then what are you going to do with them? How can we participate in God's ministry of reconciliation if we don't forgive those who have sinned against us, or if we hold people captive to the sins with which the world is oppressed? Forgiveness ultimately is a gift of God, release, liberation, life. It's not for us to restrict that gift, but to be, as Jesus says, like that stream of living water that should flow out of the believer's heart, life-giving water that participates in God's work in the world. Friends, as you go from this place, may the richness of God's Spirit transform you. May the gentleness of God's Spirit inspire you. May the fire of God's Spirit ignite and excite you. May the warmth of God's Spirit surround you today and all days. Amen.